departed from our regular reading because I wanted the extra time to go through this message this evening. And so we'll pick that up next week. We began this morning by looking at, prior to the message, we began looking at the laborers in the vineyard. And I'm going to draw your attention back to that, because it's amazing how much in harmony this is with the message that we've heard this morning and the message that we're going to hear this evening as well. The people that felt that they had labored in the vineyard all day in the heat of the day, that they deserved more than what those that only labored for a short time received. They had a problem, and the problem stemmed from what the writer calls the soil of pride. And not only that, they felt that they deserved something which they did not deserve. They felt that because their master had done good, they brought up an evil accusation against him. But there's more to it than that. The lesson that God would teach us about His character specifically, is one of generosity. God's character in this passage is one of generosity. God freely gave to those. How do you think those felt that had labored but only a short time in the vineyard, when He agreed, He didn't even agree, He did it of Himself. He paid them the same wage as those that had labored throughout the day. And while the lesson that we need to learn is to, one, that it's not in our power to do with what is not ours. It wasn't the laborers' money that was being given to those men that had only labored for a short time. But that generosity of God's character, and that is His character, it's one of generosity. And when we exhibit His characteristics, it's where the blessing lies. Turn with me for just a moment. And this is somewhat of a side trip of what we're looking at, but it still all pertains to what we are going to look at in Numbers 13 and 14. In 1 John chapter 3, what is it that the Scriptures say about God? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Behold, what manner of love. What manner of love. And verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. God's characteristic is one of love. We are to have that same characteristic about us, and that is one of love. Verse 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God's characteristic is one of love. and it is to be the same with His children. 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And 19 through 21. We love Him because He first loved us. If we say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath... For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. It is that we are to have that same characteristic of that God has, and that is one of love. And in this passage about the laborers and the vineyard, God is a God of generosity. And we should have that same characteristic amongst us as well, one of generosity. Now let's turn over back to Numbers and continue on. Numbers chapter 13. And we're picking up now this evening with chapter 14. So we ended in chapter 13, verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though through which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. Chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest us up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephthah and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto this evil congregation, that all that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. A fearful passage, to say the least. We looked at chapter 13. We looked at how there was that the people were more ready to give credit unto the reports of men than they were to go into the land which God had already promised them. There was even no need to send the spies into that land, for God had already promised that land to them. But they were going to have to see what it was all about. So they did. And God had them send the 12 spies into the land. And when they came back, even those 10 evil spies, they even told the truth. They told the truth when they came back. They said that it is a land that flows with milk and honey. But then they put an evil spin upon that and said, when Moses had told them, he wanted them to find out what the land is, whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it's fat or lean, what type of people be there, what type of fruit is there, bring back some of the fruit that we might see it. Concerning the people, are there few or are there many? What about their stature? Are they large? Are they small? What is it? That do they live in open villages, or do they live behind walled cities? Well, you had the 10 which came back and gave all the report. But they gave the same report that Joshua and Caleb gave. Only Joshua and Caleb said, this is not a problem. Yes, here's the way it is. There's the walled cities. It's the land of the Anakims, the giants that live there. But they're bread for us. They're nothing. The problem is not insurmountable. Let us go up at once and possess it. Not conquer it. Let's go up and possess it. God had already promised it to them. It was not going to be difficult. But the evil report that these 10 spies brought back, it became infectious. It became infectious upon the whole congregation. So much so that when Joshua and Caleb would speak in defense of going, that the people said, stone them with stones. These men are mad. They were trusting in their sight. They did not have faith. Caleb, all heart. Caleb means all heart. He speaks very confidently of the success. We are well able. Now let me tell you. The elders receive periodicals. Different periodicals that we subscribe to. Reformed pieces of literature. And a lot of that is what you are able to read in the bulletin. We got one today. One periodical today. I had tucked it away in my folder. This is a very large book. Many, many verses in this book. When I was preparing for this evening's, going over my notes this afternoon, I happened to pull that magazine out. I started looking at it and thumbing my way through it. I didn't have time to really go through it all that well. And I turned to the last page in that book. I turned it over and the title of the message on that. We are well able. We are well able. I do not consider that to be a coincidence. God's providence, in God's providence, that article was in there. That article came this week. We are well able, was the message that Caleb gave. Matthew Henry says that difficulties that lie in the way of salvation dwindle and vanish before a lively, active faith in the power and promise of God. All things are possible if they be but promised to him that believes. So in chapter 14, as we begin looking at chapter 14 now, it gives us an account of that fatal quarrel between God and Israel, upon which for their murmuring and their unbelief, he swears in his wrath that they should not enter into his rest. 7 points here, the mutiny and rebellion of Israel against God upon the report of the evil spies. The fruitless endeavor of Moses and Aaron, Caleb and Joshua to still this tumult. The utter ruin justly threatened by an offended God. The humble intercessions of Moses for them. The mitigation of the sentence in answer to prayer, to the prayer of Moses. They shall not all be cut off, but by degree. And then the present death of the evil spies and the rebuke given to those who attempted to go forward. And Matthew Henry says, and this is written for our admonition, that we fall not after the same example of unbelief. The mutiny and rebellion of Israel against God upon the report of the evil spies, 1 through 4. Look at how the people began to fret themselves. They lifted up their voices and cried, verse 1. They gave credit to the report of the spies rather than to the word of God, and they imagined their condition as being desperate. Nothing had happened to them. It wasn't that the spies came back and the spies had been beat up, the spies had been tortured while they were there. Nothing had happened to them. At this point, they didn't have anything to cry over. They didn't have anything to weep over and to mourn over. Matthew Henry says again, and I quote Matthew Henry a lot in this, unbelief or distrust of God is a sin that is its own punishment. That do not trust in God are continually vexing themselves. The world's mourners are more than God's, and the sorrow of the world worketh death. Always worrying about something that has not happened. Number two, they flew in the face of their leadership. The people of Israel flew in the face of their leadership, Moses and Aaron. Verses 2 and 3. And this soon, very contagious and infectious, outrage of the people, it spread through the whole camp because the children of Israel mourned, so it says. Jealousies, discontents spread like wildfire among the unthinking multitude. And when that is the case, they easily despise dominions and speak evil of their leadership. They look back with causeless discontent. They wish they had died in Egypt. They had been taken out of Egypt. They had the miracles. They had the plagues upon Egypt. And they despised all of that. They were fed. They were protected. Night and day. They had spent so many months pleasantly, since they came out of Egypt, surrounded with blessing after blessing and miracle after miracle from God. And yet now, when nothing has happened to them, they wish they had gone back to Egypt and died there. They had a very light opinion of God's tremendous judgments, which He executed on their neighbors for their sin. So now, instead of going forward, they want to go back into Egypt. And now they want to make them a captain to take them back. They're not asking Moses to take them back, who has been their leader, their God-appointed leader. They want another captain because they know that Moses is not going to take them back. He's not going to retreat. And at this point, they had already forgotten about the plagues in Egypt. The best efforts were used to still this tumult. To no avail. Moses and Aaron did their part, but it was against them that the people murmured. The people were murmuring, and they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and they prayed. Verse 5. And now Caleb and Joshua are going to do their part. They assured them of the goodness of the land. They sought, and they saw that it was worth venturing forth, going forth, going forward. They made nothing of those obstacles that the other 10 evil spies saw. They saw that they were obstacles, but they were nothing. David was the same way when he went up against Goliath. You had the whole army of Israel that was fearing because of Goliath, and all they saw was this giant, this insurmountable giant. And who was going to go up and fight against him? And here comes this shepherd boy, David, who's not even in the army. And he calls him this uncircumcised Philistine that defiles the army of God. We all have our Goliaths. We all have our giants that we must face. But how do we view it? When we have God with us. No people can be safe when they provoke God to leave them. Joshua and Caleb showed them plainly that all the danger they were in was from their own discontents. But they must not make God their enemy. Verse 8. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. If the Lord delight in us, God will do this. And as Matthew Henry said at the beginning, this is written for our admonition, that we fall not after the same example of unbelief. We have to continually seek God's smile and not His frown. that God would delight in us. Delight in us in every way. That means each one of us is like a little church. And we all make up the church. Our church here. So I have to ask myself, is the Lord delighting in me and my life? Am I being faithful? Or am I being fearful? Am I being fretful? Or am I ready to go forward and not retreat? That's always the fear. But we need to remember Caleb's words. We are well able. We are well able to do it. And all this counsel that Joshua and Caleb would give fell on deaf ears. So as they began to encourage the people, were the people encouraged? No, they said, verse 10, they said, stone them. Matthew Henry again. It is common for those whose hearts are fully set to do evil to rage at those who give them good counsel. That is a fact. When you begin to give someone good counsel, all too often that person receiving the counsel will turn around and begin to rage at you for the counsel that you're giving them, which is good counsel. Why? Because they don't want to hear it. They're already set in their mind as to what they're going to do and how they're going to do it, and they are not going to be told. They hate to be reformed and hate those that would reform them, says Matthew Henry, and count them their enemies because they tell them the truth. Caleb and Joshua had just said, "The Lord is with us. Fear them not." Verse 9. And if Israel will not apply those encouraging words to their own fears, they that uttered them know how to encourage themselves. So in other words, Joshua and Caleb know how to encourage themselves. They're not going to be moved regardless of the entire congregation of Israel at that point. Those who faithfully expose themselves for God are sure to be taken under His special protection and shall be hid from the rage of men. God shows Moses the great evil of the people's sin. Verse 11. Two things God justly complains of to Moses. They provoke me. They reject, they reproach, they despise me, that means. It was their unbelief that made this a day of provocation in the wilderness. And we read of this in Hebrews chapter 3. Note, distrust of God and His power and promise is itself a very great provocation. And at the bottom of many other provocations. Unbelief is a great sin and a root sin. And then their continuance in it. And God says, how long will they do so? And we should remember also that God keeps an account of how long sinners persist in their provocations. And the longer they do, the more He is displeased. The nearer any are to God in name and profession, the more He is provoked by their sins, especially their unbelief. And when the more that God has done for us, the greater is the provocation if we distrust Him. And when you think of what God has done for us here, it is incredible. It is unbelievable. There are those that have no idea how we even still exist here. It's God. It is God. And it is incumbent upon each one of us that we do not distrust God in any way, that He will continue to provide for us and all of our needs, and that there would be no aggravating sins in our life as well, that we have our lives brought into harmony with God's Word and His truth. Now God would see if Moses still continued with this affection for the people, because he said, I'm going to destroy them all as one man. In other words, that means he's going to wipe them out immediately. But Moses doesn't say, that's it, Lord. Do it. They've provoked you these 10 times. Do it, Lord. I can't take it anymore myself. That's not Moses' reply at all. Moses pleads for them that God would not do that. That, and all because of God's glory. That God would be glorified because He sees that all of the others will see this and say that God was not able to bring them in. The eyes of Egypt are watching. The best pleas in prayer are those that are taken from God's honor, for they agree with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. The sin of this people, which provoked God to proceed against them, is aggravated. They murmur against Him. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me, which they have murmured against me? Verse 29, which have murmured against me. Verse 35, and on it goes. And verse 36. They questioned what He would do. And with everything He had did or had done, continually fretting and finding fault. That was the spin that they were putting upon these evil spies, that were putting upon everything. Haven't you known someone that you tell them something and no matter what it is, no matter how good it is, they can find something wrong with it? There's always something about it. Well, I'm going to give you this gift. Well, if you give me this gift, what am I going to do? There's going to be this happen and this happen and this happen. They're always putting some... There's always some fault that they will find with it. Matthew Henry again. They murmured at the conduct that they were under and the provision made for them. Note, it is much easier to bring ourselves to the external services of religion and observe all the formalities of devotion than to live a life of dependence upon and submission to the divine providence in the course of our conversation. In other words, it's much easier to come in and sit down and get up and go out and do all the formal things, but to bring our life into harmony with God's Word and His truth, that's where the rub is. And all of this fretting, all of this rage that's being brought forth, this is all after they had seen the miracles in Egypt and in the wilderness. and they had repeated their provocations. And this is the tenth. And God keeps an account of how often we repeat our provocations. And sooner or later, He's going to set them in order before us. They had not hearkened to His voice, though He had again and again admonished them for their sin. And now comes the sentence. Verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Mercy to Caleb and Joshua, that though they were going to have to wander with the rest of the congregation in the wilderness, yet they and they only of all that were now above 20 years old would survive the years, these 40 years of banishment, to live to enter into Canaan. Now Caleb only is spoken of in verse 42. And a particular mark of honor put upon him. He had another spirit. He also followed the Lord fully. He kept close to his duty and went through it even when he was deserted and threatened. Now, what does it mean to follow the Lord fully? Verse 24. We must, in a course of obedience to God's will and service to His honor, follow Him universally without dividing, uprightly without dissembling, cheerfully without disputing, and constantly without declining. We must have another spirit. We must have the spirit of Caleb. Those that follow God fully in times of general apostasy, God will own and honor by singular preservations, even when there's a time of general calamity. Now, what about these 10 evil spies? Verse 36 and 37. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. The people of Israel have just said, stone them with stones, of Joshua and Caleb. And they didn't want Moses and Aaron to be their leadership anymore. They wanted to make a new captain and return into Egypt. And now these 10 spies that brought up an evil report, what is God going to do to those 10 spies? They die by the plague then. Joshua and Caleb, of the 12 that went up, are spared. And those other 10 died. God showed His particular displeasure against those who had sinned and made Israel to sin as well. Matthew Henry again, those greatly provoke God who misrepresent religion, cast a reproach upon it, and raise prejudice in men's minds against it, or give occasion to do so, who seek occasion. Those that represent the service of God as mean and despicable, melancholy and uncomfortable, hard and impractical, needless and unprofitable, bringing up an evil report upon the good land, pervert the right ways of the Lord. In effect, they give God the lie. This is going to be a special preservation of Joshua and Caleb. These 10 evil spies are struck down dead with a plague, and yet Joshua and Caleb stand in the midst. Death never, ever, ever misses its mark. Nor does it take any by oversight that were ordained to life. Even in the midst of death, when there are those that are dying around them, death never misses the mark. And now verse 39, the publication of the sentence to all the people. And Moses told these sayings to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Moses tells them what God is going to do. So now they're mourning. So now they're weeping. They were mourning and weeping at the very beginning when they had nothing to cry about. And now they're mourning. They wept for nothing in verse 1. And now they had cause given them to weep. So justly are the mourners, are the murmurers made mourners. If they had mourned for the sin when they were faithfully reproved for it in verse 9, the sentence would have been prevented. But now that they mourned for the judgment only, it came too late. It came too late, and it did them no service whatsoever. They found no place for repentance, though they sought it carefully with tears. Such mourning as this there is in hell. But the tears are not going to quench the flames nor cool the tongue. They confess their fault. Verse 40. We have sinned. But they now desire the land that they first despised. And they put a confidence in the promise which they had distrusted at the beginning. But it all comes too late. They did not seek the Lord while He might be found, and now He would not be found. They want to go up. They want to go up into the mountain. And now they want to go up and take the land. Verse 41 through 43. And Moses says, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. That which had been their duty in its season, when it comes to be mistimed, can be turned into sin. He gives them warning, a warning of the danger. It shall not prosper you. And don't expect it. You're not going to be profited by it, and don't expect to be so. It's folly to promise ourselves success in that which we undertake contrary to the mind of God. Those that are out of the way of their duty are from under God's protection and go at their own peril. God will certainly leave those that leave Him. God bid them go, and they would not. He forbid them to go, and they would. Thus is the carnal mind enmity against God. Oh, that we would heed God's directives once, the first time. They had distrusted God's strength, and now they presume upon their own strength. The affair can never end well. That begins with sin. Nothing is going to end well that starts with sin. The way to obtain peace with our friends and success against our enemies is to make God our friend and to keep ourselves in His love. It is so important at this stage in our history here that we, I believe, are on the heels, as it were, of entering into the promised land with a new pastor. And as I said earlier, I am so excited about this. I believe that this is God's man, and that it is God's man for us. And I do not think that some of us that are older, as myself, will even be able to see what will take place in this place. But I'm very excited to have reasonable health and strength and sanity of mind and a heart for God to be a part of this work at this time. I am so excited to receive this man here. I don't want us to fear in any way, in any shape, and in any form. I don't want us to exhibit any of the characteristics of unbelief and fear. We are well able. Caleb's words. We are well able. And we are well able to move forward. Nothing would please me more than to see these pews filled with people. And even if that does not happen, I believe that we are in for spiritual blessings beyond what we can even imagine. May we not fear, but move forward. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for laying these two chapters upon my mind and heart to meditate upon this week. I thank You, Lord, that You've given them to me. And I thank You, Lord, that You've enabled me to give them out this night. And I pray, Lord, that You would be pleased to work amongst us, amongst every one of us, that we all might go forward, that we might, as Caleb stood up and said, let us go up at once and possess it. There was no fear of the obstacles that he saw, because he saw the same thing that the other 10 evil spies saw. Yet he did not see them as obstacles, because he knew that You were with them. You had already promised them this land. Lord, thank You for this point in our history. Thank You for us being here, for each and every one of us. And we pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would be obedient to the Word of God, that we would serve You with cheerfulness of mind and heart. We pray, Lord, that You would give us a willing and an obedient heart to work for You. Give us a mind to work. And Lord, we ask for Your blessing upon this assembly. For Jesus' sake, amen.